Amen. Hallelujah. I'm excited to preach God's word to you this morning. I believe that God has a word for each and every one of us. How many of you believe that? Amen. You know, there's a, in the past few Sundays, I don't know if you noticed, you know, Pastor Allen preached a powerful message. How many of you enjoyed that powerful message on scriptures alone? That was powerful. Powerful message. And last week, Pastor Ed Monte preached a powerful message, very inspiring message on faith alone. And I know that you guys were blessed with that message too. And today, I have the privilege of preaching the message about Christ alone. And I think this series of messages is very appropriate, especially in our time today, because, you know, church work can really be, or not just attending church or even church work, if you do it on a regular basis, on a weekly basis, we get to the point that of familiarity, right? And then if we get familiar, then we become more religious in what we're doing instead of focusing on a dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ. And that can happen to any church. How many agree? And then the goal here is, the series of messages is to really take us back to the foundations of our faith. To take us back to the person that saved us, loved us, the person that forgave us of all our sins so that we can enjoy this wonderful life that we have right now in Him. If you have been attending our services this past month, by now you have noticed that our main theme for the message is about reclaiming the foundations of faith, or of our faith. We want to remind ourselves the reason why we believe and to who it is founded on. As people of faith, we can easily fall in the same trap as the early church institution long ago, who have added man-made traditions, amen, masked as religious duties and rituals that made people carry unnecessary burdens, causing them to wander far from experiencing God's grace and from having an intimate, loving, life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Trying to find favor with God, not realizing that in Christ Jesus, we are already favored by Him. Sometimes the church does the reverse. They want to go to church to gain the favor of God, but they're not seeing the truth and the reality that, hey, you and I, we are already favored by God. He died for us on the cross. And to me, that's good news to all of us because we don't need to work for our salvation. We just need to put our faith and trust in Christ. And as we put our faith and trust in Christ, the good works that we do is just merely a response. Going to church is merely a response to the loving, dynamic, intimate relationship we have in Christ Jesus. How many say amen to that? Amen. This is why the Bible describes 2 Timothy 3:5 for those people who are very religious. They go to church, but yet they live their lives as if they don't know God. This is what the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. No wonder Jesus showed his frustrations towards the religious Pharisees of his time. When he said to them in Matthew 23, 27 to 28, and this is Jesus speaking, right, to the Pharisees of his time. And he said, woe to you, teachers of the law, Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. May God help us as the church that we will not be like this. That's the problem with us Christians sometimes. You know, we have this certain form of religiosity, but yet inside, because we don't have that dynamic relationship with Jesus, we're not really showing who Christ is or what He has done for you and I. That's why the message for today is to encourage us to come back to Christ and to remember who our faith is founded on. Not on man-made traditions or religion, but in Christ alone. Look at your neighbor and say, in Christ alone, in Christ alone. D.L. Moody said, a rule I have for many years is to treat the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal friend. He is not a creed, a mere doctrine, but it is Him Himself we have. Hopefully that we will know and see Jesus not as a religion that you can be a part of, but the Son of God that you can have a relationship with that brings genuine interchange in our lives. Now, let me tell you this funny story about a father and a son. One day went out fishing. How many like fishing? Fishing, you like fishing? I don't like fishing. I like to eat fish. Let me say amen to that. And then, you know, they were out there, the father and son, having a wonderful time fishing. After a couple of hours in the boat, the boy suddenly became curious because of the environment and about the world that is around him. He asked the father, said, "Dad, how does the boat float?" Oh, good question. Right? And the father looked at him and he said, "You know what, your son? I have no idea. I'm sorry. I have no answer for you." Then, after a few moments, the boy, in his contemplation, because he was in a role of asking questions, then turned back to his father and he says something like this, "Dad, how do fish breathe underwater?" Wow. The dad looked at him, and once again the father replied, "Sorry, son, I really don't know." A little later, the boy asked his father, "Dad, why is the sky blue?" And the father replied again, "Son, it's beautiful, but tell you honestly, I don't really know." So the son got worried a little bit because he was afraid that he was annoying his dad. So he says, "Dad, do you really mind me asking all these questions to you?" And then the father said with loving eyes, he said, like, "You know, son, it's okay, no problem. Of course not, I don't mind. You can ask as much as you want. If you don't ask questions, you'll never learn anything." I don't know if you got it. You got it? Yeah. Hopefully, by God's grace, that we will be able to reasonably answer some of the questions through the claims that Jesus made about himself in the verses of Scripture that we are going to look at today in regards to why Jesus is the only one who can truly save us, satisfy us, and give us peace and comfort. One of the famous singers, I don't know if you know him. How many know who Bono is? Bono, the singer of U2, right? I love his songs, right? And he was being interviewed asking about his opinion of who was Christ. And he said something like this, and I quote, "I think that the defining question for a Christian is, who was Christ? And I don't think you're let off easily by saying that Christ is a great thinker or a great philosopher, because actually he went around saying that he was the Messiah. That's why he came. And that's why he was crucified. He was crucified because he said he was the Son of God. So either he was the Son of God or he was just nuts." This is what Bono said. Hopefully that through the Spirit of God, our eyes will be open to know who Jesus really is. That we will end up not only following his example, but we will truly follow him. Experiencing his great love, forgiveness, and mercy, and knowing that in him and through him we have hope, purpose, and meaning. How many say amen to that? Hallelujah. Now let me read to you the main text for today found in John 10, verse 7 to 15. And later on the second half of the message, we will read the most famous verse, one of the most famous verses in Scripture, John 14, 6. Amen. Let us read it together. Follow with your eyes on the screen, and let me read it for you. John 10, verse 7 to 15. "Therefore Jesus said, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd. He owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep knows me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep." Let's bow down our heads and pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. May you give us ears to hear and a heart to obey what your Spirit will say. Help us just to put aside all our worries, all our concerns. Allow us just to receive from you what you want to freely give us this morning. Spirit of God, teach us. You are our counselor. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. In our outline in the bulletin, you can open it right now and go to the sermon outline. Under main point, letter A, we're going to go right through it. It says, letter A, only in Christ we can truly experience salvation. How many say amen to that? Let us read again John 10, verse 7 to 9, and then we will jump to Matthew 20, verse 17 to 19. Again, let's read John 10, 7 to 9. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Please underline verse 9 in your Bibles if you have it with you. Now let's jump to Matthew 20, 17 to 19. And this is the time where Jesus was actually speaking to his disciples. Now as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and said to them, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life. Jesus predicting his own predicament. Even though he was with his disciples during that time, he was already warning them of the events that was to come. In these verses of scripture, we can see that Jesus is the only one who can truly offer salvation to humanity because, number one, he is the gate. Look at your neighbor and say to them, he is the gate. Amen. In this verse, Jesus described himself as the gate and that whoever enters through him will be saved. You see, when Jesus teaches, and I think he's one of the most effective teachers that ever lived in history, and he still continues to teach us today. The reason why he's an effective teacher, because he uses words to paint a picture. He wants us to remember what he's teaching so that we can daily remember it and apply it in our lives. In this situation, he actually described himself as the gate, that whoever enters through him will be saved. So in other words, what he was trying to say to the disciples is like, hey, you know what? I'm the gate, you know? If you believe in me, if you put your trust in me, you know, you'll experience what I call salvation. And then not only that, he mentions also that the ones who came before him were thieves and robbers. Now again, he's using kind of like a picture, you know, painting in the minds of the listeners during that time. But which most scholars believe that he was referring to the false messiahs and teachers that came before him. Did you know that there were actually false teachers and false messiahs that came before Jesus? We can actually read that in the book of Acts when where Gamaliel was the one who kind of like warning those people, saying that please do not try to harm these people who talk about Jesus, because there are a lot of false teachers that came before him and led a revolution, but they failed. So if what they're saying is true, if what they're saying is not true, it's not going to last. But if you try to fight them and what they're saying is true, you might be finding yourselves fighting against God. How many of you know that all of us are encouraged today because after 2,000 years, the message of Christ still rings on, that the church is still going on, that the message is striving, not only surviving, but it's changing hearts and minds up to today. How many say amen to that? Right? Amen. The next reason why Jesus is the only one who can truly offer salvation to humanity is because he knows everything. Look at your neighbor and say, Jesus knows you. So be careful, okay? In verses 18, 19, we can see how he predicted the very suffering that he was going to go through, and the resurrection and his resurrection from the dead. This is just one of many accounts in scriptures that Jesus revealed his omniscience, or that he knows everything. This revealed truth about who Jesus is very encouraging to us today. Let me say this to you, okay? Let me listen to you when I say this. If he knows everything, then he knows us more than we know ourselves. Right? Then, if that's the case, then Jesus is the only one who can best help us because He knows what we need help from. Because He knows everything. Have you ever been in a situation, I believe that you have, that you were in a predicament and you're going through some difficult trial in your life and some good friend with the best intention is trying to their best to help you, but instead of helping you, they are making the situation much worse. Why? Because they don't really know how to help you. Why? Because they don't really know you. Jesus is the only one that can best help us because He knows us. He knows what we need. He knows what we need saving from. And the beauty about this truth about who Christ is, about Him being all-knowing, you know, we can trust His judgment. Why? Because He is in a better position to see our lives. He is in a better position to know what to do. He is in a better position to make judgments. That's why us, we can never really make honest and truthful judgments because we only see what's in front of us, but God sees the big picture. God knows the hearts and the minds of people. That's why He's the righteous judge. Every judgment that He makes is the truth and nothing but the truth, and He is considered as just because He knows everything. Does it make sense? That's why He can save you and I. That's why, here's the thing, He knows the problem and He knows the solution. He knows the perfect problem. All of us are sinners. I'm no better than you. You are no better than me. At the foot of the cross, all of us are on equal ground. I don't care how many times you read the Bible, how many times you go to church, but the truth of the matter is all of us are sinners. That's a perfect problem. Another perfect problem is that there is judgment to those who don't believe in Him or who are sinners, and that is to be eternally separated from God. Now, that's another perfect problem. And another perfect problem that we have is this one, right? There is nothing in us that can save us. There is nothing in us that can pay for our sin. In other words, all of us are spiritually bankrupt. This is the reason why Jesus had to come down from heaven to die on a cross for us. Why? Because He did for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Now, this is the gospel message. And my prayer for all of us is that we will realize this and understand this, because the more that we live in the truth of what He has done for us, then the more that we will live in what I call appreciation. And when we truly appreciate who God is, it will be reflected in how we live our lives and how we treat people. You see, let me say this to you. And the beauty about this, because He knows everything, then He understands us. Why do you think He's so patient with us? Because He knows your struggles. He knows the things that you're going through. You see, the people next to you, whether your husband, your wife, or they're not patient with you. Because they don't know what's going on with you. They have an eye of judgment right on you because they can only see what's in the outside, but they don't see the pain that is inside of you. And if people just know, why do people cry? If you just know what I'm going through, if you just know what I'm feeling, then you're not going to be saying these things to me. But we have a wonderful Savior who that understands you, understands your struggles, understands your pain. And to me, that's a beautiful thought to have. Why? Because if Jesus doesn't know everything, I mean, one sin that we have done, we could have been struck by lightning. Why do you think there's no lightning still struck in your neighbor right now? Because He understands us. And He's patient with us. And He knows the end that we have in Him. How many say amen to that? Second to the last reason why Jesus is the only one who can truly offer salvation to humanity is because He fulfilled His purpose. Look at your neighbor and say to them, Jesus fulfilled His purpose. It is revealed in Scripture that Jesus eventually went through the very thing that He predicted would happen. He was betrayed, condemned to death, and handed over to the Romans to be mocked, flogged, and eventually died on the cross. His purpose for coming was to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. This is how much He loves us. Amen. And on to my last point in the first main point is that Jesus is the only one who can truly offer salvation to humanity is because he defeated death. Look at your neighbor and say, Jesus defeated death. There was this story about a little boy and his father who were driving down the country road in a beautiful spring afternoon. And suddenly, out of nowhere, because you know their windows was open because of the beautiful weather and the cool breeze, so they opened their windows. And lo and behold, because they're slowly driving and enjoying the scenery and the nature, a bumblebee came in the car. And then after that, the boy panicked because the boy had a deadly allergic reaction to bee stings. So he was very afraid. He knew that if this bee stings me, you know, I'll be dead in a few minutes. And the father quickly recognized this, and he reached out and grabbed the bee and squeezed it in his hands. And then he released it, so the bee was still alive, so the bee was still flying. And the boy panicked more because, hey, you know, it's still alive, and this thing might sting me. And the father noticed this and sent his son's terror. And once again, he reached out his hand, but this time he pointed to this hand. There stuck in his skin was the stinger of the bee, right? And then the father said to the son, you see this? You don't need to be afraid anymore. I've taken the sting for you. This is a very clear picture of what Christ has done for us on the cross. And when after 3 days he rose from the dead. Believers like you and I don't need to be afraid of death anymore because Christ has taken the sting out of sin and death. How many say amen to that? Amen. Death has no more power over our lives because of what Christ has done. When he rose from the dead, he proved to you and I that one of the greatest enemies that we have as human beings, which is death, he defeated it. Amen. So our next main point under letter A is that it is only in Christ we can truly experience satisfaction. Let us read again John 10, verse 9 to 10. And this is a beautiful verse. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus is the only one who can truly satisfy us because in him we know our worth, our purpose, and in him we have hope. How many say amen to that? In these verses, we can see that Jesus is not only the gate through whom we can find salvation, but we can also find pasture. In other words, he not only saves us, but he also provides everything that we need in life, emotionally, materially, spiritually, mentally. You know, I'm not talking about having everything that we want in this life, but learning and knowing how to be content in this life. To me, listen to this, the richest person in the world is not the one who has everything, but the one who is content in everything. And we can only experience this if we truly know our worth, our purpose, and our hope in him. You see, when Jesus showed his great love for us when he died on the cross for the payment of our sins, he proved to you and I that we are not worthless, purposeless, and hopeless, which will greatly affect our outlook in life and how we see ourselves and others. Would you agree with me that if we know our value or worth as a person and that we know that we have purpose and that we know that in Christ Jesus we have hope, that this will make us realize that life is worth living? If we know this truth, in spite of the challenges and the difficulties that we face, knowing our worth in Christ Jesus, we will also help us value others the way Jesus values us. In other words, this is where we become less judgmental and more understanding towards others. We don't see people of who they were in the past, but who they can become in Christ Jesus. See, not only that we are, you know, made secure in our love for God or God's love for us, knowing our worth in him, this will translate in how we treat others. All of a sudden, the way you look at people is not through who they were in the past, but you see them who they are now. Who can they be in Christ Jesus? So instead of being judgmental or kind of like judging them or eyeing them in a way that you think that you're much better than them, if you know your worth in Christ Jesus, you less become judgmental because you know for a fact that you are in the same boat as that person is. And then not only that, let me say this to you. You won't base your value as a person on what people say about you. Sometimes we are caught in this trap of trying to please people instead of pleasing God. And if we try to please people, right, sometimes they will react or respond as if they don't care, and sometimes they don't really care. But if you know your worth and value in God, you will actually be saving most of your emotional energy in feeling emotions that you know for a fact that is not even worth attending to, because you know for a fact that those people who think the way, you know, they think of you in a way that is not of value, it is not really worth valuing. You just need to look at yourself through how God sees you, so that when you do that, then you can value others. And when you value others, you become a blessing. And when you become a blessing, instead of trying to put them down, then you pull them up. Amen. Do you see what I'm trying to say? The person next to you is valuable. Why? Because they are created in the image of God. Whether you believe it or not, whether you agree with me or not, that person next to you is a valuable individual, regardless of their past, regardless of their mistakes, regardless of what happened in the past. Why? Because they are created in the image of God, the imago Dei. Amen. Our last main point under letter A is that it is only in Christ we can truly experience solace or peace and comfort. Let us again read John 10, 11 to 15, and then we'll read Psalms 23, verse 1 to 2. We're almost done. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep knows me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now let's jump to Psalms 23, one of my favorite verses in Scripture. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. Amen. Look at your neighbor and say to them, "Bah." You're a sheep, right? Amen. We are compared to a sheep. Wow, one of the dumbest animals in the world. Amen. But they follow faithfully. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Right? Hallelujah. Jesus is our good shepherd. How many are happy that Jesus is our good shepherd? Amen. Who comforts us and gives us peace, because he is a shepherd who protects, he provides, and that he is personal. We can see here that Jesus was making a contrast between the owner of the sheep compared to a hired hand. The hired hand does not have a vested interest in the sheep. So when it comes to choosing his life over the life of the sheep, he would choose his. On the other hand, the owner of the sheep will lay down his life for the sheep. So in other words, Jesus was letting his listeners know during that time and for us today that, hey, you are mine. I own you. If I am your shepherd, you will lack nothing. I will protect you. I will provide for you. You are so valuable to me that I'm willing to lay down my life for you. Knowing this truth of how Jesus sees us and that he has the vested interest in us will give us the confidence to face life's challenges with a sense of victory and hope, knowing and understanding, because we are his sheep, that he will never leave us nor forsake us. That's how much he loves us. Now let's go to the second part of the message. We're almost done. It's about letter B, insights for living, that can be found in John 14, 6, which reads, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This strong truth statement that Jesus made was in response to Thomas' question in John 14:5. This is what Thomas said. Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And the reason why Thomas asked this question is because Jesus, in the earlier verses, if you go back to John 14, verse 2 to 4, said something like this: In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have not told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. There where I am, there you may be also. And where I go to you, the way you know. Thomas did not fully understood what Jesus was trying to say here. He had mistaken the way as a direction to an address. You see, when Jesus was saying, like, you know, in my house are many mansions, you know, I would go to prepare a place so that you can be with me. Thomas was thinking, man, he was thinking about an actual place while here on earth. So Thomas said, like, well, we don't know where the way Jesus is. You know, we don't know. That's why Jesus had to kind of like made this response in John 14:6, saying to him that I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. So in other words, Jesus was not talking about the way in regards to a specific address. He was talking about the way in regards to a person. And that was Jesus. Amen? The first insight for living I want to share to you is this. Because Jesus is the way, we need to lean on him. Look at your neighbor and say, lean on Jesus. Lean on Jesus. To lean on Jesus means to trust in him as the way to salvation, as the way to eternal life, as the way to the Father. If you notice in this verse, it did not say, I am one of the ways. It says, no. He didn't say that, right? It says, I am the way. In other words, there's no other way to salvation, to eternal life, to the Father, except through him. Amen? Another insight for living that I want to share to you is this. Because Jesus is the truth, we need to learn from him. Look at your neighbor and say, learn from Jesus. Jesus is truth personified. Everything that he said about himself is the truth and nothing but the truth. We can have the confidence in what he says because it has been backed up by miracles, signs, and wonders performed by him. He fulfilled prophecies about his birth, works, suffering, death, and resurrection, both from the Old Testament, which was prophesied 700 years before it happened, and the New Testament, which came from his actual words. And then, not only that he predicted it, he actually fulfilled it. He rose from the dead, which he predicted that would happen. And the evidence is just crazy. There's a lot of evidence about the resurrection of Christ, just to name a few. There were over 500 witnesses saw the resurrected Christ ascended into heaven. 500 witnesses, that's 1,000 eyeballs. Depending if some of them are only, okay. 1,000, James, and then the other one is this one, look at this one. James, his brother, saw and believed in him. The reason why I put this here, because James, the brother of Jesus, never believed in him in the beginning, actually mocked him. There was some evidence in scripture that the brothers and sisters of Jesus did not believe in him and say, like, if you want to show yourself, why don't you go to Jerusalem and just reveal who you are in a mocking way? But after he actually saw the resurrected Christ, then he started to believe. Imagine being in the place of James, growing up with Jesus. Man, you would be annoyed, right? Man, this perfect kid that you live with, he never gets in trouble, you know. Tells on you, you know, Mary would say, what did James do? I tell you the truth. Jesus would say that, right? But in the very end, James believed. Amen? But the most convincing proof to me, and I think it's not only my opinion, but for other people, of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the conversion of Saul. How many agree with me, right? You know who Saul is, the persecutor of the church? And after encountering the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, he became one of the most influential saints in the church, in church history, writing most of the New Testament scriptures. You see, Jesus' life and words have transformed lives, even mine. Learning from Jesus by reading the Bible and living out its truths on a daily basis has helped me become a blessing to my wife, children, church, and community. I'm not saying that I'm perfect. I'm not saying close to it, but I'm just joking. I'm not saying I'm perfect, but I can safely say to you today that I'm much better a person today than I was before. And progressively, God is transforming us into the likeness of Christ. And I'm just one of many lives that has experienced the transforming power of God's truth through Jesus Christ. Amen. God loves us, and He wants us to live in His truth on a daily basis. And the good thing about learning God's truth through reading the Bible is that we can learn to discern what's from God and what's not from God. Amen. That will help us make life choices that is consistent to how He wants us to live our lives. You know, if somebody hurts you, then you go to the actual scripture and say, you know, what do you say about this situation? And Jesus will say to you through the scripture, forgive, show mercy, pray for your enemies. Then you start to pray for your enemies. Father, I pray for this person that he will fall down on his face and hit his nose right in the ground. I'm just joking. That kind of prayer. Let me say to you honestly. I'll be honest with you. Actually, I've been honest since the beginning. So it has been really amazing what God has been doing in my life as far as seeing the truth of His word being lived out in the different challenges that my wife and I went through. You know, sometimes husband and wife, you know, you hurt each other. You know, I've been married for 25 years. Hallelujah, praise the Lord, 25 years. We got married when we were 12 years old. And I'm just And just living out this truth of forgiving one another, even though you don't feel like forgiving one another. But instead of allowing your feelings to dominate your decisions, you allow His truth to dominate the choices that you make, and then the feelings will just follow. And these are the things that allow us to stay married, and not only stay married, but to stay happily married because we choose to love God. And when you choose to love God, then you learn to love each other through the love that you receive from Christ Jesus. And it's not based on conditional love that, okay, I love you, then you need to love me back. Or I scratch your back, you scratch mine. You know what I'm trying to say? It's not about that. It's about, okay, I love you regardless. I'm going to do to you what God wants me to do so that you can feel valued as a person. You see, one of my goals in life is this. The more that I grow in my study of God's word and living out this truth is this. My goal in life is this. I want to add value in people's lives. Through my words, through my actions, through my decisions. Why? Because God has valued me. I don't even deserve to be valued, but He valued me. Some of you in this room today, I believe, needs to go back to Jesus' teaching and really think about how you treat others. Because if you find yourself not valuing others because of who they were before, and you cannot see them through who Jesus is, then there's a problem there. Maybe you don't see yourself valuable because you cannot value others. My point in being is this one. Relationships will work, whether in a family, whether in a church, in a community, if we see each other through Jesus' eyes. And we know how to love each other the way God wants us to love each other. So in other words, what I'm trying to say is this. Instead of focusing on people's weakness, you focus on their potential. Because if you focus on their weakness, you can never help them with their potential. But if you focus on their potential, then you can help them with their weakness. Amen. How many say amen to that? Amen. I know it's a growing process and we need to grow in this. But in order for us to grow in this, we need to grow in the love of the Father that we have for us. You see, one of our goals as a church is to grow this church into a multicultural racial congregation, and it's challenging because we come from different cultures, different backgrounds. We have different sensitivities in life, and the way that we can coexist each other in a more efficient way if we see each other through Jesus' eyes. May God help us as a church, right? Amen. The last point I want to make is this, and I'm going to close. Because Jesus is the life, we need to live for Him. Rick Joyner, one of famous authors, said, God does not judge the condition or quality of His church by how good the meetings are on Sunday morning, but by how good the people are on Monday morning. The main calling of our life is more than just knowing the truth. It is having the truth become our life. Powerful, powerful statement. I don't know where you are in your walk with God today. And I believe all of us needs to come back to Jesus. And just say, Jesus, you know, you are the reason why I go to church. Some people get stumbled to go to church because I don't like that person. I don't like that. Then you're going to church for the wrong reasons. You go to church because of Jesus. And then we apply what we learn from Jesus in how we treat one another. You see, the starting point is this. We need to realize and understand that Jesus loves us. He loves us. The other thing that we need to understand is the very words of Christ is the truth and nothing but the truth, because He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Another thing that we need to understand this morning is this, that you and I, we are valued by God. Even though we don't deserve it, He chose to die on a sinner's cross to take our place. It was supposed to be you and I hanging on that cross. It was supposed to be you and I. But He chose to take our place. In spite of our pride, in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of all these things, He looked at you with eyes of compassion, with eyes of mercy, with eyes of love, saying to you, come. I want to have this wonderful relationship with you. I want to be the Lord and Savior of your life, not just to tell you what to do, so that I can give you life so that you may have it to the full. I don't know where you are with your walk with God, and I don't know if who Jesus is to you. Maybe Jesus to you is just a religion that you are a part of because you grew up in church. But let me say this to you. The Jesus that we're trying to preach to is a Jesus who is the Son of God, the Messiah, who wants to have this wonderful, dynamic, intimate, loving, life-changing, wonderful, value-increasing relationship with you today.